Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot, boxed in, and there's no way out? Well, today we're going to learn how to respond in these kinds of situations as we watch the Israelites pinned down at the banks of the deep Red Sea. Exodus chapter 13 opens here, and Israel has just left Egypt. The first thing Moses is told to do here in verse 2 is consecrate or set apart to the Lord the firstborn of both man and beast. God is saying, they belong to me. Now, this is going to be a timeless reminder of the cost of their freedom. Remember, an innocent lamb died so that the firstborn of each Israelite family could live. And now here in verse 3, the Lord institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is going to remind them of how quickly they had to leave Egypt. They didn't even have any time to take bread along with them that had been baked in the oven. They just had to pack up and leave immediately. Now in verse 17, we learn that the Lord doesn't lead the people on the normal route that would have taken them to the promised land in a matter, by the way, of 2 weeks. God wants them to avoid the Egyptian forts, we know from history, that have been built along that route. That would have discouraged them along the way. So God takes them another way, and this way leads them toward the Red Sea. Now here in verse 19, we're told that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. You might remember from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25, where Joseph made his brothers swear to take his bones to the promised land. He knew by faith the Lord was going to keep his covenant promise. So now here in chapter 14, the Israelites arrive at the Red Sea. Now, I got to tell you, critics are going to argue that the Red Sea here is not really a sea at all. It's the Reed Sea. It's a shallow marsh. No miracle is needed to wade across ankle-deep water. Well, if that's true, how is it that Pharaoh's army is going to drown in ankle-deep water? The truth is, Pharaoh knows that the Israelites are trapped. They have no way to cross this sea, and he comes after them. Now, the Israelites here start blaming, Moses for leading them into this fix, and they're naturally terrified, as we would have been. Here in verse 12, they cry out, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, wait a second. They're really blaming God. God led them here. Beloved, whenever you start blaming God for the tight spot you're in, you're only going to take yourself deeper into despair. So Moses preaches a little sermon to them here in verse 13. I got to tell you, it's quite a sermon. Maybe it's the sermon we need to hear today. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. God then tells Moses here in verse 16, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Down in verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And with that, God moves that pillar of cloud and fire between them and the army of Egypt so that the Egyptian army can't see the Israelites crossing over. Now, keep in mind that this Red Sea is going to have to part a good mile or two wide in order for 2 million people to walk through it over the course of this evening. This isn't a little path through the sea. Once Israel is crossed over, that pillar of cloud is removed. The Egyptian army is able to see what's happening, and they make a run through that dry seabed after them. Verse 24 tells us here, but the Lord threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them." That's exactly what God said he'd do, but it's too late to run. The waters return, not a little ankle deep, but the waters of the sea completely destroy, drown the Egyptian army. My friend, this is a terrifying picture of the coming judgment of God against everyone who rejects him, who will one day stand before him. Let me point out some practical truths for us today in this wisdom journey. First, difficulties are designed by God to develop trust. Verse 31 here says, "Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord." You know, so often today we hear, hey, if you're following God, it's going to be easy. You're going to be happy and wealthy and healthy, and everything's going to work out. Everything's going to smooth out. Isn't it interesting here that God leads the Israelites out of Egypt and into difficulty? God walks the Israelites right into a dead end. Why? Well, as one of my seminary professors used to say, it's because God doesn't just want to deliver us. He wants to develop us. We want to be happy. God wants us to be holy. Well, there's happiness in Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But he has designed some predicaments, some dead ends along the way to deepen your faith in his power. Sometimes it takes a Red Sea to do that. Well, secondly, those who are willing to trust God have a greater appreciation for his deliverance. You know, the problem is we rarely give God the chance, do we? We have plan A, plan B, plan C, and maybe when all those fail, we'll say, "Okay, Lord, none of my plans work. What's your plan?" Sometimes God wants us to run out of options until he becomes our only option, and we simply wait on him and trust in him. One more. When God's power is revealed, our response ought to be praise. So here are the Israelites. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, safe and sound, and boy, are they ready to sing. Listen to these first two verses in chapter 15. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." You know, when you're boxed in and there seems to be no way out, what are you usually thinking? Is God here? Is God aware? Is God powerful enough to get me out of this? But then he pulls you through it and you're on the other side. Well, it's time to sing. He is powerful. This is my God. He was aware. I will praise him. There's another stanza. Let me read it to you here in verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." You know, when we see God move, when we allow him the opportunity to work, as it were, and he does, our response should be praise to him. Maybe today you're facing some great challenge, some difficult decision, some dead end, a painful experience. I want you to remember that this God of Israel is your God too. If you belong to him, if you know his son is your savior, you can wait and watch and pray. You can wait for his answer. You can watch for his deliverance. And you can pray for his development of you and his plan for you in the days ahead. Well, until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.